John 15, starting in verse 8. If you would go ahead and turn your Bibles there. So, when that first storm came through, you know, the one that was way too close into winter, I think it was end of January, end of February, and we had the spring thunderstorm with tornado threat and all that, and tornado warning. I went to get my flashlight out. I was being the good dad, getting everything ready. And the flashlight wouldn't work, of course. And I could only find one of the, 3 million flashlights we probably got laying around the house. It wouldn't work. Candles out, all that. Thankfully, nothing happened in the area we were at. But I went and bought batteries for the flashlight. Logical thing to do. And it's one of those cool little LED, little bitty things that's, blinds people. You can stick it in your pocket. But it's a good little flashlight. And don't worry, Ron, it didn't come from Ace. I'll buy the next one there. But go get batteries. And, of course, it requires the special AAA batteries. And I bought the good, lithium one, so it lasts. This one happened to me again. Pop the batteries in. Click the button. Nothing. Problem wasn't the battery. The problem was I had a broken flashlight. Sometimes in life, we do the same thing and we've got the same problem. It just seems like things don't quite work right. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, Ron and I, it's been crazy. Okay, she's pregnant and we have a 17-month-old. Let me just tell you, there's not a lot of sleep going on. I mean, it's just, whew. And then we're trying to sell a house. We've got, I rear-end something. First time I've ever caused an accident in my life. 18 years of driving, I've never had a moving violation. I pull out into somebody. Trash their car, bang mine up, all this. It just doesn't seem like life quite works sometimes. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, did y'all have those seasons? And sometimes what we try to do is pop some new batteries in the broken flashlight. And it doesn't do any good. And then, of course, you know what I did when the flashlight didn't work. Well, I got angry at the flashlight. Flashlight was broken. Didn't have any options. Jesus addresses this part of life today. We're going through the book of John. Jesus has been, this is kind of his last teaching time with the disciples. This is the night before he is killed. In less than 24 hours, when he said this, he would be dead and over. Think about that. And Jesus knew all this the whole time. So it's not like he didn't know what was going on. This was uncontrolled. But he knew exactly what was happening. He had planned it before the foundations of the world. And here's what he says. He talks about the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send. The great comfort, the great peace. He talks about the community of the believers, that we are his friends. He creates a new community with us. And we with each other. And then he comes to this. What do you do when it doesn't work? So read with me. John 15, verse 18. We're actually going to go through a little bit of 16. Those numbers weren't there when, John wrote this down. So just kind of, we're going to track with this chunk of scripture rather than the numbers. But John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken out to them, they would not have been guilty of this sin. But now there is no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of this sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, that the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues, and the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to. Father, teach us how to behave in this world. Jesus, you make a very bold statement. This world hates us. Jesus, may we come running to you. Lord, we need newness. In your new creation, not some battery, some band-aid, some patch on our old life. Jesus, we need you. May we turn to you and listen to your word. In Jesus, your name. Amen. You see, this world is a broken place. We often don't think that way. Most of the time, most of the people out there would say, you know, there's some bad people out there, but most folks are just pretty decent fellows. Most people are okay. And Jesus confronts that thinking with something totally opposite. He uses the word hate. And not just that the folks out there, the world hates, you know, being confronted about their sin or anything like that. No, he says the world hates you as disciples. But not only that, the world actually hates Jesus. That is a scary, bold statement. The world's not just not quite there, and have, you know, maybe a little more good than bad. It's a lot of bad, needs enough. The world, according to Jesus, hates him. The world hates God. And what we're going to talk about in this passage is what do we do with that? And the reality is this is going to confront us in one of two ways. Either we're going to have to come to the end of this passage and say, oh my goodness, I am part of that world that hates Christ. And that's a bold statement, and I realize what a bold statement I'm making. But we're going to read through this, and Jesus says it 3 and 4 times. It's not that I'm trying to get in your business and tell you you're a terrible person. Jesus tells us in and of ourselves, we are all that terrible person. Not just an okay person, but a God-hater. But there's a second group, and I'm going to guess that this is the majority of us. We have trusted Christ. There has been an amazing change happen in our very souls because of Jesus. We're in the middle of this world that not only hates Jesus, but hates anyone who has anything to do with it. Why do you do it when you live in a place where everything works against you? I was talking with my friend Russell yesterday. We got to have lunch. I got to hear some of his stories about India. We were talking about our first experience of getting off an airplane in a foreign country. I'm not talking Mexico here. I'm not talking Canada. I'm talking a foreign country. In India, what do you do? I remember when I got off an airplane in Cairo, Egypt. Your head just starts spinning. No one speaks our language. They don't dress like us. They don't eat like us. Praise the Lord, they don't smell like us. I mean, there's a stench there because they don't wear deodorant. of a sudden you realize you are not in Kansas anymore, Toto. But folks, that's us right now. That's us walking out that door right there. We're in this wonderful assembly together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other. We pray for each other. We sing together. But the moment this assembly ends, we are in a world that actually hates Christ. It's a dreadful thing. So what does Jesus say? The first thing, we're going to talk about verses 18 through 25. That the world is broken. Broken world is what's in your bulletin there. Things are not right. Remember back to the gospel? God created everything. He called it good. He fellowshiped with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve sinned. Not just eating an apple. We downplay this. And of course, the Bible says nothing about an apple. They chose to say, I want to be God. I reject your rule. That's why this sin is such a big deal. Not that they ate a particular kind of fruit. The fruit was commanded against by God Himself. They rejected God face to face. They lied to God, to His very face. And this world all since then, as Romans 1 describes it, says we traded the glory of the Creator for the earthy dirtiness of the created things. And we look at one God, Creator, idol made of a rock, and we choose a rock. It's crazy. But it's what our souls do. We are broken by sin, and this sin drives us to a place that Paul calls it, we are at enmity with God. Another place, just a few verses later, he says, do you not know that while you were yet sinners, while you were full of sin, Christ died for you? Another place he says, do you not know you are the enemies of God? And as Jesus says here, look at verse 18. If the world hates you, know it has hated me. This world out there, we're going to talk more about what that world is here in just a short time. It actually hates Jesus. And it hates us. If you are a believer, you do not fit. The first thing of this sermon, you just need to know it. It does not matter how cool of a believer, if you get, you know, the Matt Redman beard and, you know, you wear your flannel shirt and your cool jeans and you don't have the stitching on here just like cool church planners, the world still hates you. If you go on the missionary and you become the person who goes and teaches or who digs wells or who does these amazing, wonderful things for people who desperately need it, guess what? They kill people like that. News this morning, and I don't know, this may just be a general teacher, but there was a teacher killed in Yemen just last month. A lot of times when you see an American who has this odd job like teacher in a place like Yemen, it's probably code for mission. We probably heard of a martyr last night. Don't know that. It's likely. World hates you. So what is this world thing? And we want to be careful of this. The world is the broken, fallen darkness out there. This system that's over the world that connects people together, that connects things together. It's not just the government. It is the government. It's not culture. But in a sense, it very much encompasses culture. It's not every single person out there, but it's the group of everybody out there that have this sin nature inside of them that goes against God. And so when we understand the people who are not believers, we need to understand not just people who need a little help. They are people who need all of Jesus. And they hate Him. When we speak the words of Jesus, we're speaking them to a lost person who actually hates it. And my fear for some of you that I love dearly, and I've known for 3 or 4 years, and some of you just a short time, is that some of you maybe have never actually trusted Christ, have never realized, I don't just need some new batteries. I need a new flashlight. But you're sitting here hating Jesus, hearing His very words and singing songs about them. That's a scary thought. But let's keep going. Ultimately, the second point you're looking there, ultimately, the world hates Jesus. Our sin is so much worse than we think. And it keeps going. Look what Jesus faced. There at verse 21. Excuse me, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. I actually think the best translation is of that sin. Some of your Bibles will have that footnoted. But now they know, because they have no excuse of their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without even a cause. Folks, Jesus came to a generation of religious folks. They were highly religious. The people that sometimes we see now on TV, if you were in New York, Boston, you would probably actually see them walking on the streets. They're a certain Jewish sect. We call them the Hasidic. Oftentimes, they're usually in black robes, sometimes a big hat. The Russian virgins wear big wool hats even in the summer. I don't know how they can stand it. They obviously have a different temperament than me. If you go over to Israel, you see them everywhere. And restrooms have special sections for them. I'm really not kidding. They have brass washing stands. I can't call them a faucet to sink. They're a little different than that. Weird looking. But I mean, it's even so they can wash their hands specially. These are the direct descendants. These Hasidic folks follow almost exactly the laws and rules that the Pharisees did of Jesus' day. When we hear about Jesus talking to the Pharisees, this is who he was talking to. When he says, they hate me, this world system hates me. This very specifically is who he was talking about. Now, it doesn't mean that all Hasidic folks cannot come to Christ. They can, they can be saved. Jesus wants to save them. Jesus preached to the Pharisees, Nicodemus, to whom Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He was a Pharisee, so please don't hear me saying that. Please hear me saying these were religious people who hated Jesus. He says, not only did they hate me, they actually hated my Father. And here's what he is saying. If I had not come to them, they would not have been guilty of this particular sin. Jesus came right to them. They touched God. And killed him. Are we all guilty of the blood of Jesus? Absolutely. You and I. But Jesus is talking very specifically about the guys who drove the nails. He's making a point. Guys, disciples, if they touched me, if they saw me walk up to the guy, he's blind, I touch him, he sees now. If they don't get that, just think what they're going to do to you. Let's talk about it. What is this bad stuff? There's persecution for faith, and I think this is primarily what Jesus is talking about here. This is people being killed, people being beaten. Let's think back to the life of the Apostle Paul. Shipwrecked twice, beaten 5 times. They attempted to kill him twice. He lived. Think about that. I mean, he has on his resume, executed twice. That's what they did to him. He preached the gospel. He continued on. Think about folks in China right now who again, I whine and complain as a children's pastor. It's hard to not put up a sign about Adventure Week and BBS and all those sorts of stuff. It's hard. I get mad about that. They can't talk to people without getting put in prison. The church flourishes. Folks, persecution is real. If we were living in Sudan, there probably wouldn't be ladies, very many ladies sitting among us. Because you probably would have been kidnapped in this way. It's the reality of it. And we are so blessed. God is gracious that we live in a place of security, that we can rent a public building. By the way, you've heard the news, we get to rent this place for Adventure Week for VBS this summer. It is going to be amazing. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in the end, but it is going to be incredible. But there's one more thing. There's not just persecution for your faith. There's a persecution, and I turned it because of your faith. Joe, Tom, and I talk about this. Who's ever preaching on Sunday morning? Let me just say, we don't sleep. If I got 30 minutes of sleep last night, it would shock me. Emma had me out of bed 3 times. Raleigh went up twice. 5 times in one night. I could not get to sleep. I read half of The Hobbit last night. You'll know how big that is. I read half of it last night. I was worried about stupid stuff that I can tell you, and I can tell you when I was worrying about it last night. This has no sense of reality. And you know the story I just told you? Every time Joe preaches, it's Joe. Poor guy has now had to sleep on a Saturday night for who knows how long. He has kiddos that wake up, that never wake up. They're older, great to have kiddos. Tom, same thing. Good night. When his boys wake up every time he preaches. Car accidents combined with, you know, craziness in houses. How does this all combine? It just doesn't seem to make any sense unless you realize you are a believer. This world system is not made for you. They would love you if you were of the world, but you are not. They hate you. Now, that doesn't mean your neighbor who's not a believer, you know, is out to put salt on your grass and give you dead spots. And I'm not saying that. The system does not work for you. If you are a believer, it's going to be harder for you than if you're not. Congratulations, didn't know what you were signing up for, I know. But that's the reality. It is going to be worse. This system no longer works for you. It's not Jesus' system. It's broken. You can't just put some more batteries in it and it worked. We need a new system. That's why Jesus is coming back. Right now, the scripture puts it like this. They call Satan the ruler of this world. It calls him the prince of the power of this air. It calls he and his minions principalities, thrones, dominions. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the American government and the British government and the French government, they're systems of Satan. It's not that the government's that. But all governments, if you put them together, are that. It's not that culture, you know, because of the horrors on TV, the immodesty, the sexuality, the murder, the violence. Not that the media hates Jesus, but it is that the media hates Jesus. It's this thing, everything that we come up with, it's broken by sin, and it's against you. Now, there are two responses to this. Probably more, but I think of two. One is become Amish. Sorry, I like electricity. My shower with hot water is good. Not an option for me. But the second is found in verse 26 and 27. Look there in verse 26 and verse 27. This is the directive. Okay, we know what it is. Thanks, Jesus. We didn't really want to hear that. What do we do? Verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper, That's that word paraclete. Tom has mentioned it before. It's the one who comes alongside you. It's the lawyer word, but a little tweaked, a little different. Joe's going to talk about it here in next week. You'll get a whole sermon on this one, so I'm not going to spend a long time with that. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So Jesus is sending the Spirit. The Father is sending the Spirit. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Okay, is there any doubt about who we're talking about so far? I mean, Holy Spirit, right? He said it four times. He will bear witness about me. Who's going to solve the problem of the broken world? According to this verse, think through with me. What is Jesus' plan for this? He sent the Holy Spirit. Before you ever go tell your neighbor about Jesus, well, according to this verse, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness to me. Do you know why you were ready to receive Jesus when you trusted Him? It's because the Holy Spirit Himself had been moving and stirring and just tearing your heart up, tilling that soil. So when the gospel was spoken to you, but that's not all He says. He says, the Spirit's coming. He is coming to be my witness. But catch verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. In other words, you're mine, you're my witness too. Now let me encourage you something. You have the same job God does. Pretty good on your resume, right? Bear witness. You're doing the same thing the Spirit does. And even then, you're doing it because of the Spirit. Do you remember what Jesus said to His disciples? We've hit a little bit of it. We're going to hit it again. He actually tells them, don't go out and witness until the Holy Spirit comes. He says, I'm going to empower you. It's after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit comes. And if you are a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized in the Spirit. You can walk in Him today. Jesus doesn't say go be Amish. He says, point number two, our response to a broken world, it is a mission, enacted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Mission. Now, I want to stop for just a second, and I'm going to switch hats from preacher to children's minister here, and I've prepped the kids, so I'm scared to death. You know, you guys got to come forward for me, all right? Now, not come forward literally, you got to work for me, all right? Kids, we've been talking about this for 3 months. We finished a curriculum segment today. What have we been talking about? Y'all remember it, thank you. The mission of God. We have been talking for 3 months that this isn't about missions for us. This is about God Himself being on mission. Guys and girls, what is the mission of God? Somebody shout it out for me. Stephen, what is it? Shout it out for me, man. To make worshipers. To make worshipers out of who? Us. Just like all of us sitting in this room? Now, who? Everyone. Everyone sitting in this room? Everyone in the world. Thank you, Jesus. Everyone everywhere. God is on a mission to create worshipers of all people, all tongues, all tribes, all nations. That's His mission. Do you catch what Jesus said first? He didn't say, go witness first. He said, I'm sending my Spirit to go witness. This is God's mission. God Himself is going into a world that hates Him. Do you remember what Jesus said? Just a second ago. Just before He says this. They hate me. They hate my Father. I'm going to send them my Spirit. What generosity, what passion, what love for people who hate Christ. Jesus transforms people who hate Him to people who love and worship Him. Not by beating it out of them, not by turning them into robots, but by sending His very Son. So guys and gals, let's see if we can help everybody else here, alright? So it's mission enacted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit witnesses, and then we are to witnesses will. That's verse 27. So guys and gals, test time. All right? What are we supposed to tell them? What are we supposed to tell them? Somebody tell me, what's the first thing we're supposed to tell them? Jackson, what are we supposed to tell them?
About God.
About God. You're going to have to be way more specific. You know I pick on people who aren't specific, all right? So what's the first thing we're supposed to tell them? You're right. About God. What's the first thing? You guys remember? We got five things. Jonah, help me. Oh, that's very true. They hate their father. What is the first thing we're supposed to tell them? What do they have to know? What's the gospel? Jack, what's the gospel? What's the first thing?
That he was born.
He was born. Jesus was born. You're exactly right. Now, why is that so important? Why is that so important? Lots of people were born. Why is that important, Jonah? He became a man. So he wasn't a man before. Who is he? He's Jesus. God himself became born as a man. That changes everything, folks. So, we're supposed to tell about God, right, Jackson? But specifically, he was born. Jesus was born. We worship God. What's the second thing? Elise, what's something else we're supposed to do? He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He did what we could not do. All right, what else? He lived a perfect life. He was born. He lived a perfect life. What comes next, Stephen? He died. Why did he die? Not just that he died. It's important. Why did he die? Back there, Marty, help me. He died because of our sin. Our sin was placed on Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty for it. What's the fourth thing we need to share, guys and gals? Elise, what's the fourth thing? He rose again. He has the power to give us life because he is alive himself. So guys, gals, what's the fifth thing we need to share? A lot of people know that, but what's our response? Hold on, Elise. Let me see if anybody else wants to answer. I'm trying to be fair. All right, wave your hand. Maddie, what's our response? To repent. And what else? You're exactly right. What else, Elise? Have faith. To trust and repent of our sins. To turn away from all that is evil. To stop hating God. Fall in love. Can't do that alone. You can't. Trust me, I've tried. It's miserable. The only way to repent is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ himself. So, all right. So, listen to this. We've got a world. Let's put this back in the big picture. The world hates us. The world hates God. That's not fun. So, what does Jesus say? Don't go hide out. Go witness. That's what I'm doing. Go witness too. So this leaves us with a little predicament here. I don't know about you, but I'm not feeling good at this point. There's no warm and fuzzy coming yet. All right, the world hates you and it hates me, so go tell them more about me. Not a winning combo, right? Okay, this is not going to get you elected. Look with me in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Here's the reality in the white chairs. That's what I call this last section. I have said these things to keep you from falling away. First point there under this can shake your faith. This is a warning from Jesus. It's going to be bad. Witness anyway. You have my Holy Spirit. But here's what Jesus says. I'm telling you this. I'm giving you the warning. I want you to know this ahead of time. It's coming. Shake your faith. But Jesus' admonition to you, it's right there. 16 verse 1. If you underline your Bible, you can put a little note on this or something. There's three things. I say these things to keep you from falling away. Don't fall away. When it gets really bad, and there seems to be no system, no, that it just is all madness, don't fall away. I'm going to add a word here. I don't mean this in any way to extend Jesus' quote in Scripture. But let me put a piece to this. Don't fall away. Follow Jesus. Don't let the stuff, the world get so big. Remember Peter? When Jesus comes to him on the boat? It's a kid's story. It's really meant for adults. Jesus walked to him and everybody panics. They realize it's Jesus. Peter unpanics and then gets cocky. Well, let me come to you. Let me walk on the water too. He walks out. So simply the Bible puts it. He took his eyes off Jesus and on the storm. He sinks. Jesus is your source of strength. Don't fall away. Fall on him. It doesn't mean you have to put on the smile and, you know, I don't know what word to call it other than the Christian makeup. You know, all of a sudden you... It really... Life stinks. It's hard. Oh, Jesus. Remember the community that we talked about last week? If you didn't listen to Joe's sermon, go listen to it. There's a community created between us and Jesus. We're now his friends. We're now friends with each other. The world has their community. Remember? They've got one big task. Hey, Jesus. We have one big task. Love. We're here together doing the same thing. Loving Jesus. Worshiping him. And creating more worshipers. That's the first thing. Don't fall away. The second thing, we need to see the lostness and sin working itself out when we experience persecution and difficulty in the world. Again, there in your bulletin, see the lostness and sin. Let me just read this statement. I wrote it and I want to make sure I say it right. Perceive the futility. Perceive. Don't just let this one by. See it. Perceive the futility, the hopelessness, the burden, and the grief. See it. And speak Jesus. Look with me in the Scriptures. They'll put you out of the synagogues. You're going to do bad stuff. They're going to kick you out. Indeed, an hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. I'm doing a great job. I'm getting rid of these nuts out here that follow this Jesus guy. But look at verse number 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. This isn't a condemning verse. This is a pity, a passion, a burden verse. They don't know me. I'm lost. Like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus said. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I'm confident that if you say anything different, you're wrong. If you're not in that boat now, you used to be. Folks, I was lost in sin. I had hatred in my heart. Jesus saved me. How can we look out there at a world that hates Jesus and do anything but weep? But realize, as bad as it is now, it gets much worse. How can your soul not be stirred when Jesus said they didn't know my Father? They didn't even know me. I was here. They saw me. When's the last time you wept for the lost? When's the last time the lady got mad at you for stopping at the yellow light and flipped you off in front of her 2-year-old? He said, soul. Your soul needs the peace of Jesus. Stick it in the bed like I did yesterday. See the lostness. See the sin. This is what it does. It's what it does to us and what it does even worse so to those who don't know Jesus. Finally, remember Jesus' sovereignty over the world and all its attacks. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to. This is such a simple short verse. It's not just Jesus bragging, yeah, I knew it. See the comfort in this. Jesus knows the plan. Guess why? It's His plan. Parents, how many times have you known what's going on? You know how you're trying to work it out. And your child is screaming, where's dinner? It's on the stove. You know, there's raw fish here. There's raw beef. I got to cook it for you, sweetie. They don't get the plan. There is one. It's a good plan. They don't understand. Folks, that's how we are. We don't get the plan. We're missing it. Jesus is the sovereign Almighty God. That's why Joe read to you today. He's the Almighty. He's the coming King. He wins. There is great comfort. The world hates you. Hates Him more. He's still coming back. He didn't really ask. Folks, there is comfort here. And I want to end with that comfort. And I want to tell you something that's coming. We're going to be real quick here. Is a storybook Bible. If you don't have one, you need one if you have kids. And if you don't have kids, you really need one even more, because this is really going to help y'all. It's good. Can we do story time today? No, I'm serious. Let me finish with this. There's comfort in Jesus. He's sovereign, folks. He knows all of this. This didn't catch Him by off guard. Remember John 1? It even starts with the world tried to overcome Him, but the darkness couldn't. Folks, just to let you know, one of the reasons I want to read this. We're going to use this summer with Adventure Week. Adventure Week is going to be right over there, Monday through Friday. There's some folks who made some amazing things happen. I say thank you to you. I know you wouldn't want me to call your names and embarrass you, but thank you. We get to have our vacation Bible school. We call it Adventure Week. Here. Folks, we had 40 kids come through last year. Can you pray with me for 100? Can you do that, folks? Can you tell all your neighbors and bring them here? Let me tell you, if you're not working Monday through Friday or you have extra vacation, I need you to help. We're like not just incrementally growing on this. We're wanting to, you know, do the neutral slam, rev it up to 7,000, drop it in the first. We're going to screech this to the tires. We're going to use this. This has been made into a curriculum and a video. I want to read it to you. We're going to talk about stuff like this with your kids. By the way, if you're interested in helping, I'd love to talk to you. Rachel is going to be our coordinator, Rachel Short, so make sure you talk to her if you know her. I'm just going to send you to her because she's organized. Listen to this. A dream of heaven. John was one of Jesus' helpers. He was old now and living on an island. Which might sound nice, except it was a prison. The leaders put him there to stop him talking about Jesus. But I'm sure you don't think a little thing like being in a cell, in a prison, on an island, in the middle of an ocean could stop God's plan, do you? One morning, Jesus appeared. Right there, in John's cell. John's eyes were bright. Jesus' eyes were bright, shining like the sun. Going to show you a secret, John. Jesus said, about when I come back. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Write down what you see so God's children can read it and wake with happy excitement. That's where we're at, folks. Then Jesus gave John a beautiful dream. Except John was wide awake when he saw what he saw was real, and one day it would be. I see a throne, and on the throne is a king, and the king is Jesus. And all around the throne, people are bowing down, and they are giving him their treasures. There are loud cheers, and clapping, and bright laughter like a thousand waterfalls, and everyone burst out singing a new song. This is our King, the Lamb who died, so we don't have to, our Rescuer. All honor and glory forever and ever, and every creature everywhere in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and in all the sea joins in. And then, on death, from all around, a wide, immense, beautiful silence. I see Satan, God's horrible head, thrown down. I see a sparkling city, shimmering in the sky, glittering, glowing, coming down from heaven and from the sky. Heaven is coming down to earth. God's city is beautiful, walls of topaz, jasper, sapphire, white streets paved with gold, gleaming pearl gates that are never locked shut. And where's the sun? Where's the moon? They aren't needed anymore. God is all the light people need. No more darkness, no more night. And then the king says, look, God and His children are together again. No more running away or hiding or crying or being lonely and afraid. No more being sick or dying because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has become untrue. And see, I wiped away every tear from every eye. And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky said, look, I'm making everything new. You don't have to replace the batteries anymore. You have a new version. And it was hard to squeeze all John saw into words and fit it onto a page and cram it into the book. All the words on all the pages of all the books in all the world would never be enough. I'm the beginning, I'm the end, Jesus said. One day John knew heaven would come down and mend God's broken world and make our true, perfect home again. And he knew in some mysterious way that would be hard to explain that everything was going to be more wonderful. For once it had been so sad. And he knew that the ending of the story was going to be great. It would make all the sadness and tears and everything seem like the shadow that is chased away by the morning sun. I'm on my way, said Jesus. I'll be there soon. The end. Of course, that's how stories finish. But wait, that's not what he wrote. It's not over yet. So instead he wrote, come quickly, Jesus. Which is perhaps really just another way of saying, to be continued.